You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask, the glory of the light of your gospel. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Savior. Amen. This morning's parable is well known to most everyone, including those in the secular world. In fact, we even have a law in our country named after it, the Good Samaritan Law, which says that, quote, no person can be sued for giving emergency medical assistance voluntarily and without charge unless there is gross, willful negligence. And in one respect, this parable is as simple and straightforward as it would seem. The bottom line, love your neighbor as yourself. A little Bible trivia, that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, can actually be found throughout the scriptures. It's in Leviticus, Matthew, Mark, Romans, Galatians, and James. And so on the one hand, the what of this parable is simple and straightforward. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the bottom line. What is not as clear is the how. How do we live into this command? So that's what this sermon is about. And to jump right into it, before we can even get to the how, we must first consider the context into which Jesus taught this parable. Because, for example, the 20 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho that the parable specifically references was a notoriously hostile and dangerous stretch of road. It dropped some 3,600 feet. Jericho is down near the Dead Sea. And it was narrow and full of sudden descending turns, therefore making it a happy hunting ground for criminals. And the people that Jesus was telling this parable to would have understood all of that. Therefore, might have concluded, well, the foolish man, he did it to himself. Why would I feel compelled to help someone like that? So Jesus is using some of the contextual details in this parable to teach them, it doesn't matter if your neighbor brought trouble on him or herself or not. You are still to love them as yourself. So the scene being described is important, as are the characters. The priest and the Levite, of course, represent the religious who just missed the point altogether. Some biblical commentators suggest that the priest might have been thinking about the Levitical law, which stated that anyone touching a dead person would have been considered unclean for 7 days, and that even if he didn't know whether or not the man was dead, he surely wasn't going to find out, because that could mean missing his turn of duty in the temple. Reminds me of the true story about a seminarian who got a flat tire on his way to the seminary chapel for morning prayer. Another seminarian, also on his way to chapel, saw him on the side of the road but drove right on by. Later, the one asked the other, why didn't you stop to help me? Because I didn't want to be late for chapel. By including the priest and the Levite in this parable, you see, Jesus is saying, don't get so religious that you fail to see and do what's really important. People always come first. That's why Jesus fed those who were hungry on the Sabbath. And when we understand the context a little better, this parable also teaches us that our neighbors are everyone. Because you see, the Jewish rabbis had created an escape clause of sorts, and those listening to this parable would have been familiar with it. In interpreting Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself, the Jewish rabbis had defined neighbor as being any fellow Jew. Remember, that's what prompted the parable to begin with, right? The teacher of the law had asked, "What should we be doing?" Jesus replied, "You know what to do. Love your neighbor as yourself." So the man said, "Yes, but who is my neighbor?" So the bottom line of this parable is simple and clear. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And understanding the context a little better, we learn several governing principles along the way. First, again, we are to help our neighbor even when they foolishly set themselves up to get hurt. We don't get a pass just because the man brought it on himself, because in this instance, he would have known that the stretch of road from Jerusalem to Jericho had some dangerous parts inhabited by some sketchy individuals. We don't get a pass just because people are foolish. We still are called upon to help them out. Second, we need to guard against getting so religious that we neglect to do what's really important, ministering to others. A seminarian driving past a fellow student with a flat tire so he wouldn't be late for morning prayers, just missing the point altogether. And finally, we can't exclude anyone. Our neighbors are everyone. No use trying to find an escape clause to neglect those you don't want to serve. So, with all of that said, what we still need to figure out is how. How does this kind of charity come about? And there is one word, really, that describes how. Empathy. And here it is important to understand the dynamic that existed between the Jewish people and the Samaritans. Because since the Samaritans didn't follow Mosaic law, they were really looked down upon. Therefore, the Samaritan would have been a person familiar with feelings of persecution and rejection and pain and suffering, which is why empathy for someone like the man on the side of the road would have come so naturally to him. Don't we all know something about the transforming power of empathy? Having a heart for someone who is dealing with something difficult that we too have been through. For example, growing up, I had a head full of dark hair. This was a while ago. Except for this huge patch of hair on this entire left side of my head that was white. It was a birthmark. And as I've gotten older and grayer, it of course doesn't stand out as much, but growing up, it was very visible. And I got picked on and ridiculed because of it. What today we would call bullying. It was a real thing for me. In fact, for the first 20 years of my life, my mother was the only person allowed to cut my hair. I was a youth minister at the time, and it was so freeing going to the barbershop that very first time. Of course, the guy butchered my haircut, and the birthmark stood out like never before, and the kids in my youth group with their own unintentional bullying techniques thought it was some kind of punk hairstyle I was trying or something. This was in the early 1990s. A couple of weeks ago, I got the worst haircut I've had in years, so bad that my physical therapist commented, pointing right at my birthmark, "Man, she really did a number on you this time, didn't she?" Of course, as you can see, I'm completely over all my insecurities surrounding all of this. All to make the point that because of all of that, I've always been extra sensitive and empathetic toward those with birthmarks or distinguishing characteristics that make them stand out. The Samaritan, you see, was simply able to identify with the beat up and abandoned man left for dead on the side of the road. Many people determine too quickly, I think, when reading this parable, that the Christ figure is the Samaritan. If that were so, then it's merely a parable explaining our moral duty, and Jesus is simply a good example for godly living. Now, it helps that Jesus explains through this parable that it doesn't matter if our neighbor brought it on himself, and that we must be careful to never get overly religious, forgetting that people always come first, and the corrective that all people are our neighbors, not just those like us. But the fundamental principle to love our neighbors as ourselves, the moral duty, that was already clear. The question is, how? To begin to answer that, consider this. Where do you see yourself in this parable? Are you like the priest or the Levite or the Samaritan who stopped to offer help? Or do you most identify with the man on the side of the road? Because spiritually, that's where we all are without the grace of God. What if the Christ figure in this parable is the man on the side of the road? After all, Jesus did say, as he did it to the least of these, he did it to me. What if the Christ figure is this in the parable is this man on the side of the road, the one persecuted and abandoned, the one in pain, and the one suffering, the one who can identify with me and can identify with you? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, when the Samaritan extended himself to help the wounded man, he didn't do so because he felt himself to be privileged and the wounded man to be less fortunate. It wasn't merely a religious activity. The Samaritan had compassion for the wounded man because he could see himself as the wounded man. It was because he could see himself in need of mercy that he was then able to extend mercy toward another. Because the degree to which we are able to extend grace is very often dependent upon the degree in which we have been the recipient of grace. It's when we're able to identify with the one in need that we are then best able to become like the man who stopped to offer help. Empathy. That is the how of this very simple and straightforward parable about loving your neighbor as yourself. We don't get a pass just because people are foolish, bring things on themselves. We must not get so religious that we fail to miss the point altogether. People always come first, and our neighbors are everyone. Are you in need of a Savior? If so, you have much to offer your neighbor. And the Son of God says, go and do likewise. Not in order to earn a place in God's kingdom, but because you already know you have a place in God's kingdom. Do it because it was done for you. That is how, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.